I wanted to just celebrate a couple things. I don't know if you noticed the room when you walked in, but isn't it pretty? Isn't it pretty? So Pastor Wes is one of our interior designers. So thank you, Wes, for his hard work. And then Jasmine, I don't know if Kay's here, is Kay here? But Jasmine and Kay helped decorate our tree. So thank you guys for that. Beautiful. Takes a village. Also, I don't know if you noticed that we have some budding artists at Celebration. So during the season of Advent, we have enlisted artists from our children's wing to design and decorate our bulletin. And this Sunday, the artist is Casey Bonker. So super grateful for her work of a candle. I love it. So we went from this beautiful worship experience to something that is a little bit more ridiculous, but we're going to watch a video clip. And it's of a scene from a movie that's not a Christmas movie, although this scene in particular does talk about Christmas. And it is funny, I apologize in advance, so I am showing it on purpose. I would say it's rated R for real, but it's not, there's nothing really real about it, there's just some language. So I think there's two or three words, so parents just cover your kids' ears. But I think this says a lot about our image of God. So if we could show that video clip, Alex.
Supper's ready, come on y'all, I've been slaving over this for hours.
Dear Lord, baby Jesus, or as our brothers to the south call you, Jesus, we thank you so much for this bountiful harvest of Domino's, KFC, and always delicious Taco Bell. I just want to take time to say thank you for my family, my two beautiful, beautiful, handsome, striking sons, Walker and Texas Ranger, or TR, as we call them. And of course, my red-hot smoking wife, Carly, who's a stone-cold fox, who if you were to rate her ass on 100, it would easily be a 94. Also want to thank you for my best friend and teammate, Cal Naughton Jr., who's got my back no matter what.
Shake and bake.
Dear Lord, baby Jesus, we also thank you for my wife's father, Chip. We hope that you can use your baby Jesus powers to heal him and his horrible leg. And it smells terrible, and the dogs are always bothering with it. Dear tiny infant Jesus.
Hey, you know, sweetie, Jesus did grow up. You don't always have to call him baby. It's a bit odd and off-putting to pray to a baby.
Look, I like the Christmas Jesus best, and I'm saying grace. When you say grace, you can say it to grown-up Jesus or teenage Jesus or bearded Jesus or whoever you want.
You know what I want? I want you to do this grace good so that God will let us win tomorrow.
Dear tiny Jesus, your golden fleece diapers with your tiny little fat balled-up fist pawing.
He was a man. He had a beard.
Look, I like the baby version the best. Do you hear me? I win the races and I get the money.
Ricky, finish the damn grace.
I like to picture Jesus in a tuxedo t-shirt because it says, like, I want to be formal, but I'm here to party, too. Because I like to party, so I like my Jesus to party.
I like to picture Jesus as a ninja fighting off evil samurai.
I like to think of Jesus, like, with giant eagle's wings and singing lead vocals for Lynyrd Skynyrd with, like, an angel band. And I'm in the front row, and I'm hammered drunk.
Hey, Cal, why don't you just shut up?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. Dear 8-pound, 6-ounce, newborn infant Jesus, don't even know a word yet, just little infant, so cuddly, but still omnipotent. We just thank you for all the races I've won and $21.2 million. Woo!
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 Ow!
Love that money that I have accrued over this past season. Also due to a binding endorsement contract that stipulates I mentioned Powerade at each grace, I just want to say the Powerade is delicious, and it cools you off on a hot summer day, and we look forward to Powerade's release of Mystic Mountain Blueberry. Thank you for all your power and your grace, dear baby God. Amen.
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 Let's dig in.
Does that sound like how you pray, especially at Christmas time? Love it. Some great quotables. And if you are offended by that, let me know. I'll apologize. I apologize now for showing it, even though it was intentional to show that. It's just so good. My favorite line, though, is where he says 8 pounds, 6 ounce, newborn infant Jesus, right? Very specific. Doesn't know a word yet because he's an infant, but also omnipotent, right? And this 8 pounds, 6 ounce baby Jesus apparently had golden fleece diapers, right? It's a great image of God, of Jesus, right? And I don't know the historical accuracy of the golden fleece diapers. I think probably didn't happen. Or neither do I know how much Jesus weighed. Did he weigh 8 pounds, 6 ounces? We don't know. But Ricky Bobby, again, great name. This is the movie Talladega Nights, if you were wondering. But Ricky Bobby, here played by Will Ferrell, he isn't wrong. Jesus came into the world as a baby. That's what we celebrate. Who said that? Oh, nice, nice, nice. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. The presents, the carols, the tree, not to mention all of the holiday decorations, which I love. Super fun, by the way. The candles, thank you. Nice. You're listening to my sermons. All of these are great and super fun. But the reason we celebrate Christmas is because the omnipotent, which means all-powerful, omnipotent creator God entered into space and time and humanity, which he created, by the way. He created space and time and humanity. He entered into that as a newborn baby. We call it the incarnation. John 1:14 came flesh and dwelt among us. We celebrate the Son of God who came into the earth and was born and laid in a manger. And if we're not careful, we keep him there. We keep him soft and cuddly and in golden fleece diapers, right? Today's the second Sunday of Advent, and Advent is the season where we prepare for the arrival of Jesus. And again, here, Advent feels new to me because I didn't practice it, observe it as a kid or a teen. I didn't really start observing it until I was in my late 20s. It still feels new. But we prepare for the arrival of Jesus, and we don't just prepare or remember the arrival of Jesus as an 8 pound, 6 ounce baby in golden fleece diapers. We remember what he's done, which happened 2,000 years ago. It's even more bizarre than that. More bizarre than a baby coming into the world to save the world, which Jesus did, is the promise that he will return again. He will come and once and for all make all things right. You guys, that is bizarre that we believe that the God of the universe is going to come back and make all things right. Just as bizarre as we sang those words to the song that he's the everlasting Father, that he's the Prince of Peace, that the government will rest on his shoulders. Do you realize how crazy you sound when you sing those words? I do. If we are out of our minds, Paul says, it is for the sake of Christ. We believe that Jesus will come again. For those of us who follow Jesus, and I just want to acknowledge that I know not everybody believes the same in this room, that you land in different places about who God is, that you're on a journey and a quest. It may not agree with everything that I say. I'm glad you're here. But what I believe and what our church as a whole, as a collective, believes is that Jesus will come again. And that's what we're waiting for. Jesus will come in power and in might and justice, and he will bring shalom. He's not just a baby who was born 2,000 years ago. He's diapers. Creation is groaning for something way more than that. We're groaning for a God, for someone to come, make everything right. Scripture says that he will wipe every tear from our eyes. And he will establish his kingdom forever. That sin, that cancer. My kids, one of their preschool teachers, her teenage son died yesterday after his entire life battling a blood disease. One day that won't be the case anymore. One day Children's Hospital is going to be empty. Amen? Every hospital around the world will be empty. That greed, oppressive systems, and death will be no more. So call me crazy, call us crazy, but for those of us who trust in Jesus, as Lord, this is what we place our faith in. To faith is to trust. To have faith is to rely, to believe. We place our faith on that. And during Advent, the season of Advent, the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, we join in on the cosmic story. We join with people who for millennia have been longing for God to come and make things right. We join with God's people throughout human history who are waiting for him to come. And so we come to the Advent wreath. We come to these candles. And purple, if you remember last week, I'm going to point at you with my little thing. Purple is this color of royalty, but it's also the color of repentance, meaning that we are getting ready. We're waiting. We want to prepare our hearts for the coming king, right? So we light hope candle, which we talked about last week. And we light the faith candle, acknowledging that we're waiting in hope and we're waiting in faith for him to return. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know why you wait, why you don't just come now and make everything right. But you say in your word that you're not willing that any should perish, that you want everybody to have as much opportunity as possible to come to you, to see that you are the way, the truth, and the life, that you are hope. So, Lord, we come to you in hope and in faith, thanking you for who you are and what you've done, and thank you that you are faithful to your promises and that you will return. In your name we pray. Amen. We are in the book of Isaiah for the season of Advent. And rather than the image of a baby, which I love Luke and Matthew that talk more about the birth of Jesus, we're not going to go there this season. So if you wanted to do some reading on your own, Luke 1 and 2, wonderful. Matthew 2 and 3, wonderful. But rather than the image of baby, we're looking at a different image for God. Different image of Jesus, an image that the church throughout centuries has placed their faith in and they've staked their lives on. So we're going to be in Isaiah 28:16 and 1 Peter 2. I'd like to invite our readers to come up. If you want to come on up, Ellie, and then Hector, if you want to come on up. Ellie will read in French. Hector is going to read in Spanish. Love our multilingual people here in this church.
À cause de là, cela voici ce qui dit le Seigneur l'Éternel. Je mets dans Sion en guise de fondation une pierre choisie, angulaire, précieuse, solidement posée. Celui qui s'appuie sur elle sera en sécurité.
Por tanto, Jehová, el Señor dice así: He aquí que yo he puesto en Sion por fundamento una piedra, piedra probada. Angular, preciosa, de cimiento estable. El que creyere no se apresure. Palabra de Dios.
Thank you, Hector. Thank you, Ellie. And I'm going to read in English. We're going to start in Isaiah 28:16, which is what they just read. It's one verse, but don't worry, I have other verses I'm going to read in case you were feeling like you were missing out. So, Isaiah 28:16. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. Another way of saying that, it will never be put to shame. That's an odd reading, right? For Christmas, for Advent. What is this cornerstone thing? I'm not a builder, even though I may look like one today, I don't know, but I'm not a builder. But in the ancient building process, the cornerstone was the single most important part of constructing a new building. It was a stone forming a part of a corner. or an angle in a wall specifically, and it established the alignment for the whole building. You needed that cornerstone. All measurements were based upon that cornerstone. Without it, the foundation would be misaligned and would go awry. So I have a picture. Can you see that? Can you see that cornerstone and how it aligns the rest of the building? This is from an ancient, I say ancient, and I'm trying hard to say ancient now, because some of you correct my speech when I'm preaching, so I'm trying to be a learner and teachable. So ancient, this is from ancient Rome. This is around 137 AD. This was during the reign of Hadrian that this structure was built. You can see the height and weight in the structure of the stones. Interestingly and tragically, a practice that often was associated with the installation of cornerstones like this, they incorporated a sacrificial ceremony as well, a ceremony of sacrifices. And this was part of the Canaanite culture that we read about in the Old Testament. It was prevalent even in this day. And it's where they would sacrifice human beings as a way of appeasing the gods. So archaeologists in their different expeditions, they have found buried into some of these cornerstones and buildings, they have found the bones of what they deduce are elderly folks or children. They've even found the bones of babies in earthen jars. And these bodies were sacrificed as an act of worship to whatever pagan deity was there so that the builders could receive prosperity, the blessing of the gods. So, this is a cornerstone. Nothing fancy, right? Why would Jesus be called the cornerstone? I didn't read this anywhere. So this is, I'm sure it's out there. So this is just my thought. I assume it's not original. I didn't read it anywhere, but I wonder if God called Jesus the cornerstone because of his own sacrifice. Rather than sacrificing other people, he sacrificed himself. I wonder. I'm just curious. What I did read and what I have seen is that Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the foundation on which everything is laid. Meaning that if we don't have Jesus in our lives, then we're misaligned. Then the church is misaligned. Our foundations are going to fail, that he is the center. He's the foundation for his people. We base our faith in our lives today on his life and his promises. It says that it is a sure cornerstone. It means that he has been tested and he has been found reliable. That Jesus is our reliable cornerstone. No matter what happens, no matter what earthquakes come, both literal and metaphorically in our lives, he is our reliable foundation. And those who trust in him won't be put to shame. So let's keep reading. Peter, centuries later, talked about this cornerstone in 1 Peter chapter 2. You can follow along in your handout or on the screen. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, Peter says, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in scripture it says, see, I lay, this is quoting Isaiah 28:16, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe this stone is precious, meaning he's worthy. Now, to you who believe this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone. He's become a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you, verse 9, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. These are the words of the Lord. So Peter here, rather than referring to Jesus as an 8-pound, 6-ounce baby in golden fleece diapers, he calls Jesus a living stone. Not a stone, a dead stone. All stones are, I assume, are dead. I don't know. I don't know my stone. But not a dead stone that holds up buildings and structures, but a living cornerstone, one that people can base their lives on. His temple is different. Have you ever been to Europe and you go, or I guess anywhere around the world, if you go and look in different temples? I've been to Europe, and I love looking in cathedrals and these temples that are these glorious masterpieces of human artisanship, right? I love, love, love going there. I love reading the history about those buildings. And he's saying here that that's not what the church is built on. As much as I love going into, is it St. Paul's Cathedral in the Vatican? As much as I loved going in there, this is nothing compared to what God is building through you and through me. His building is made of people. It's not made of precious stone and jewels and gems and the latest architectural marvels. No, it's made of his people, followers of Christ. And God is the one who's building it, by the way. So it's going to be an amazing temple. It says followers of Christ in verse 5 are being built, meaning that God is doing the work. He's taking what we have to offer. And you may feel like you don't have much to offer, but he takes it. And he starts building it, right? He starts adding it to the other living stones of his people. And he's building something beautiful through the power of the Holy Spirit. The idea here is that as you keep coming to God, as you keep worshiping him in prayer and in praise, you are ongoingly, continually being built into his holy temple, a place in which God more fully and fully dwells. And the part that I love, and for those who believe in him, they will never be put to shame. Meaning that there's never going to be an ultimate disappointment. We get disappointments now. Things don't turn out the way we want. They're suffering. My friend's teacher lost her child. We prayed. We've been praying for months. They've been praying for years. But ultimately, our friends and people around the world will see, wow, that God is true, that he is faithful, that he is and will make all things right because they've placed their trust and confidence in this cornerstone that is Jesus. All of us have things we place our trust in, right? To trust is a sign of human thriving. I want my kids to trust me. And sometimes I break that trust, need to earn it again. Sometimes they break their trust with me and they need to earn it again, right? Trust is a sign of human, to be able to trust is a sign of human thriving. But what we're talking about is something different here. Where we place our ultimate trust is the question. Where do we place our purpose for being here, our purpose for existence, our meaning, our security, our hope, our life? Do we place it in things like money? I told you that we got our plumbing or heat went out, and we got a lot of plumbing work done, and it's just a lot of money. And it's tempting to just want to be like, wow, that's where we should be placing. I need to stop being a pastor and get a job that pays better so that I can pay for plumbing bills, right? No, it's tempting to want to place our trust in money or security or health or my spouse or significant other. And because those things feel more tangible, right? Those things are like present. I can touch them. They feel more secure because they're right here. But ultimately, those things are created by God, right? And he calls us to place our trust in the Creator himself. And when we place our trust and security in things that, like money, like good plumbing, it'll let us down. It'll eventually wear out, right? Our hearts become improperly aligned because those aren't true cornerstones. There's this article years ago in Vanity Fair, and I'm just going to tell you a little snippet from it. It's the title of it was God and Man in Rwanda. Were you guys in Rwanda? Is that where you guys went? Okay. See me. God and Man. I've never been. Anybody else been to Rwanda? Nice. Right? I've been to Uganda, Kenya, but not Rwanda. The story goes, this article is by David Reif. The story goes that a French priest in Rwanda who had survived the massacres of the spring of 1994 was asked whether his experiences had shaken his faith in God. Absolutely not, the priest replied. But, he added matter-of-factly, what happened in this country has destroyed my faith in humankind forever. In Rwanda these days, even an atheist has a hard time pushing away the thought that God is a better bet than man. We just have to look at human history, and we don't have to look far. We just have to pick up the newspaper to see that man is not a better bet, that these cornerstones that we're basing our lives on, that we're trusting in, are not a good bet. They will fail. That Jesus alone is the one who is, as Scripture says, the true cornerstone. One of my favorite Advent writers, Fleming Rutledge, put it this way. An Advent where faith in mankind comes to an end, the message of Christmas begins. In Advent, we join the people of Israel waiting for the coming Messiah. We enter into the yearning for and the anticipation of God's people throughout the centuries, waiting for God to come and make things right, for him to finally and fully fulfill his promises. Make things right and whole and good. So even though we live 2,000 years after the birth of infant baby Jesus, we join with those who have gone before us. We join with the other living stones that God is building his temple with. You know, you're not the only stone in that temple, right? That those of us who claim Jesus as Lord, for those of us who follow God, who have surrendered our lives to him throughout human history, we are part of the stones that he's building this temple with. So in Advent, we join with people throughout millennia who are part of this temple that God is building. We join with those who've gone before us, those who've trusted in God's promises and those who've seen his promises fulfilled, and those who've trusted in God's promises and haven't seen them yet fulfilled. So we join with them and we become living stones in the hand of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God, who is building things together, his holy priesthood. So just as we may, during the holidays, reminisce and tell stories about holidays past, foibles, things that didn't go well, things that did go well. So we, as followers of Jesus, we participate in the storytelling of the people who've gone before. It's called the communion of saints, the community of saints, the community of God's people who have been telling these stories of faith for years. The season of Advent, if we let it, it connects us to the longing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the obedience as they left their homeland and wandered and trusted him when he led them into the promised land. We join with Moses and Aaron, who felt it in their bones as they witnessed the suffering of their people. We join in the longing that Ruth and Naomi felt, But they carried in the middle of their overwhelming loss. Naomi lost her husband. Ruth lost her husband. So much loss. The season of Advent reminds us that we're not alone, that we join with all of these people who have trusted in God and have found him faithful. We join with them. We share in their longing and their exile. We share in their suffering and loss. And we bring our own heavy loads to the story. We wait with them. We wait with the whole longing of the whole. Scripture says that all creation is groaning, and we feel that. We feel that, aching for redemption to come. So we need more than an 8-pound, 6-ounce baby and golden fleece diapers, right? We need a God who is trustworthy enough to sit with a mother and a father who are with their son as he breathes his last breath. We need a God who sits with us in our pain and says, I am here. And this isn't the final story. Your loss, your pain, your exile is not the final story. And we have a God who came into it and who is with us in it. We just sang those words, Emmanuel, God with us. Not as an 8-pound, 6-ounce baby in golden fleece diapers, but a God who understands, who's not afraid of pain and suffering, but who entered into it with you and with me. We need a God who is strong and wise enough to bring his justice to our corrupt systems, where might makes right and the vulnerable are always at risk. We join believers in Jesus throughout history who cling to the truth that Jesus will, as the Nicene Creed says, come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. This is God's promise to his people who place their trust and faith in him. So in the meantime, we wait. We wait, as the hymn says, in lowly exile here until the Son of God appears. This waiting in faith isn't just twiddling our thumbs. It changes how we live now. It changes how you and I live in the present. How we live matters and somehow can fit in this grand temple that God is building with our lives. Rather than feeling pointless or arbitrary, the relationships you and I make, the people we become, the worship we offer to him, all become part of what God is building. As Fleming Rutledge, again, wonderful Advent writer on Advent, points out, Advent reminds us that awaiting the final coming of Jesus is and has always been the essential posture of every Christian. Let me say that again. Advent reminds us that awaiting the final coming of Jesus is and always has been the essential posture of every Christian. So I'm going to give you a few moments to ponder, to reflect. It's kind of heavy. Just now, I want to give you space to breathe. And I have a couple questions for you. And as we have this time of reflection, maybe Alex, if we could have some music as well, just some instrumental. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? What are you tempted to put your faith in this holiday season? Prices are up. We have a budget for Christmas, and it doesn't go very far. So it's tempting to want to put our faith in more presents under the tree. What are you tempted to put your faith in this holiday season? And how is God inviting you to put your faith in him as your cornerstone? I think those questions are in your handout. Could we put those questions on the screen as well? Thank you, Alex. And let's just spend a few moments in reflection, as the music is playing. And then we're going to transition to our Christmas offering. Let's just take a few moments. We're going to stay in this space. I'm going to talk for a little bit, and we're going to move into our Christmas offering. And our band's going to come up in a moment and lead us in a final song. But I was thinking about a friend of mine in the neighborhood here. He often brings his kids to play on our playground after school. And he and I were talking one day, and he said, he just asked me how I was doing. I'm like, I'm doing good. I'm like, how are you? And he's like, you know, I'm really afraid. I'm like, what are you afraid for? And he's like, the state of our world, the state of our country. I am terrified for my kids' future. He was despairing. He does not have hope for what life will be like for his kids. And if I'm not careful, I can succumb to similar despair whenever I read the news. And I forget where my hope and my faith lies. Sure, I want my kids to grow up in a country and in a world where there's peace, where they can worship him in freedom, where they're not afraid. I want that for my children. I want it for all children. But my hope doesn't lie in government officials. I can be a good citizen and vote to try to enact good laws, but my hope ultimately lies in Jesus, the cornerstone. As a church community, as Celebration Community Church, we join with believers across the world who place our trust in Jesus. We don't place our trust in a political party or government. We don't place our trust in money or property or power, but in Christ alone. You and I get to be a part of this temple that he is building. This temple that he is building in this little corner of Denver that points people who are in despair and who are terrified and who are afraid to come out of their homes. We have so many of our new arrival friends who are afraid to come out of their homes. And we get to be a church that points them to Jesus, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he's using, our Lord is somehow using this little church on Birch to draw people to himself. As we move to this Christmas offering, our weekly faithful offering and our Christmas offering, help us point people to Jesus. It helps kids on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday nights who are terrified come and feel safe and encounter the love of Jesus. It allows us to be a place in a world that's increasing in despair, a place of hope, a place of joy. We're talking about joy next week. A place of life because of Jesus. So this Christmas offering that we're about to take is an invitation for you to give above and beyond your regular giving, to join Jesus in building this temple and the work that he's doing here in our little corner of Denver. So there's around the room on different, I think on every other chair, there are cards, Christmas offering cards. And if you need a pen, raise your hand. And I think, girls, would you be willing to help distribute pens? You guys are awesome. Love those girls. To distribute pens around the room if you need them. So raise your hand if you need a pen or a connection card or Christmas offering card. And I want to invite you to consider how you might give to this Christmas offering, how you might be a part of God's ongoing work here, whether it's through a financial gift or whether it's through prayer. And I want you to commandeer this card too. And at the end of the card, there's a place for prayer requests. Put a prayer request on there for sure. If there's something you want us to pray for, you and we will. But also it could be a statement of faith where you reflect on how God is inviting you to put your faith in him, to trust in him as your cornerstone. And we want 100% participation, meaning that even if you don't have money, we want you to fill out the card. And then when the music starts, Wes, you can bring, the worship band can come on up. When the music starts, you can come and put the your envelope with the card filled out in this basket up here. So let me pray. Lord, we thank you that you are, that you say you're our cornerstone. And even though that is a bit of a unfamiliar title or name, maybe for us here in 21st century Denver, the power of it doesn't change. That in you we live and move and find our purpose, that you are our sure foundation. Lord, I pray that you would give each of us the courage to open up our hearts a little bit more to you today, to place our trust in you this holiday season. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 I'm going to pray over this offering here as we head out. Also, just want to acknowledge that if today stirred up anything in you and you would like prayer or want to talk more, I will be up here after the service. If I could just have a few TLC folks be around the vicinity up here. If you need prayer, we want to pray with you. So let me pray for you as you head out. Oh, Lord, thank you. That you say even a tiny little mustard seed of faith, that you can work with that. That you can work with our weakness and our strength. That you can work with our loss and all that we have to offer. That you can work with that, Lord, when we bring it to you. So, Lord, through this, these envelopes and the bodies that are here in this room, Lord, we offer them to you. We pray that you would do abundant things through them. Thank you that this is your church and that we get to be just a few of those that you are building. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 Go in peace, everyone.